in our study in the book of 1 Peter, especially in the last several weeks, we've seen that Christians are aliens and strangers in this world. We are in the world, but we're not of the world, as the Lord Jesus said. We're pilgrims who are on a journey to heaven through this world. We've been called out, which is what the word church means. We've been called out by God as living stones who are built up, who are being built up as a spiritual house. We're a chosen race, a holy priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. But at the same time, Peter says we are scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Now, the places for us are different, but the meaning is the same. What we're told to do is to proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. And the only way that we can do that is by being in the world and living amongst those who don't believe. We're also told to keep our behavior excellent among the Gentiles or among the non-believers. So in the thing that they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, observe as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. So if non-believers are going to see our behavior and the good things that we do, we have to rub shoulders with them. We live in the world, but our citizenship is in heaven. Now, a very good question comes to the surface when we begin to think about how these two ideas relate to each other. How does a citizen of heaven, someone who is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, relate to the world in which we live? Should we completely isolate ourselves? Should we assimilate with the world and fit in? And fit in to such an extent that nobody can tell the difference between the church and the world. Now, both of those are wrong, and there are others too that are all along a spectrum on this issue. And the very best thing that we can do as the people of God is to find out what God says about it. And we find out what God says about it in His Word, which that word which is inspired and is our final authority. So would you please open your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll look at verses 13 through 17, and it's there that we'll find our answer. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. And once you've found that, would you please stand as you're able, in order to honor God as His Word is read. 1 Peter 2, 13 through 17. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves or slaves of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Thank you, you may be seated. The subject of these verses is submission. And in particular, submission to the authority of the state, or civil authorities. Now, in the next passage, Peter talks about servants and their relationship to masters, and he gives Jesus as the ultimate example of this. Then in the beginning of chapter 3, he talks about the relationship of wives to their husbands. Submission is obviously an important subject. Just look at how much space it gets in a letter that, relatively speaking, isn't very long. this morning we'll look at the passage, and then we'll draw some implications from it. So what is our relationship to civil authorities, to the state, if you will? How should we relate to it? Peter states the principle in verse 13, and he states it in the form of a command. Here's what he says: submit yourselves to every human institution. The Apostle Paul said the same thing in Romans 13:1. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. Paul told Titus in chapter 3, verse 1 of the book called Titus, he said, remind them, and them are the Christians that Titus pastored, to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient. Literally, submission means to put yourself under someone or something, to put yourself in a subordinate position, to subject yourself. It is a military term that means get in line. That's what it means. God commands us, and he expects us to get in line when it comes to civil authorities. We're told to voluntarily submit and obey. But to whom are we to submit? Peter says, every human institution in verse 13. But what does he mean by that? Every human institution. In the last part of verse 13, in the first part of 14, he gives some further definition and explanation of what he means. He says, whether to a king as the one in authority or to governors. And by king, because of when Peter wrote this letter, about 64-65 AD, he is referring to Nero there, the Roman emperor, the Caesar. He's the one who ruled from 54 to 68 AD. He came to the throne when he was 17 years old. He was sinful and immoral and evil. His nickname, believe it or not, was the Beast. And he deserved it richly. The widespread persecution of Christians began in Nero's reign. Most likely, he was insane when he committed suicide when he was 34 years old. That's who Peter is referring to. Governors are officials of the government or other rulers. Now, this is not an absolute limit, by the way. What I mean by that is Peter is not saying that we must submit to kings and governors only, because that's what the verse says, and anybody else we don't have to submit to, because they're not a king or they're not a governor, so we don't have to submit to them. He's not saying that. He's giving us an illustration of some of the people who would make up every human institution. In Romans 13:1, which is a very classic passage on this same subject, Paul tells us, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Now, what that means is that kings, queens, presidents, prime ministers, dictators, and despots all rule by the providence of God. And that's what the Bible says in Daniel 2, verses 20 and 21. Let the name of God be blessed forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to him. It is he who changes the times and the epochs. He removes kings and he establishes kings. But Peter isn't talking about civil government only. It goes far beyond that. You and I as Christians are to submit ourselves to everyone in authority over us. Everyone. And yes, that includes President Obama. It includes our senators, Ron Wyden and Jeff Merkley, our representative, Suzanne Bonamici, our governor, John Kitzhaber, our local representatives, our county commissioners, the mayor, and the city council of the city or the town that you live in, and to the police. But it also includes our boss, our coaches, our teachers, our trainers, and for children, it applies to their parents. We're all under authority on many, many different levels, and we are all, or many of us, are in authority at the same time. So this goes to all different levels. The principle here is that we are to submit ourselves to every human institution. So why should we do that? What's the reason for the principle? Peter gives it in three places in this passage. Look at verse 13. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution. For the Lord's sake. We submit in obedience to God and in devotion to Him because we love Him and we want to do what pleases Him. As one commentator said, with this phrase, for the Lord's sake, he implies that God is sovereign in every area of life and in full control of every situation. Therefore, Peter encourages Christians to submit to instituted authority and to fulfill God's purposes in the world. Submission is hard, but it's made easier when we recognize that God is sovereign and that we recognize and we trust the fact that He will reward us, maybe not today, but someday, for our obedience to Him. We submit for God because it pleases and it glorifies Him. We do it for Him. We don't necessarily do it for those who are in authority. We submit for God because of God. Now look at verse 15. It says, for such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. One of the questions that pastors get asked most often is, what is God's will for my life in this area or that area? And a very quick response could be something like, how do I know? I'm not God. That could be an answer to the question. But we have a direct statement of something that is the will of God here. Submit yourself to the Lord's sake to every human institution. That is the moral and revealed will of God. You and I should submit to those in authority. Now listen to what the Apostle Paul says. In Romans 13, 1 and 2 again, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God. And they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. And that's the second reason for the principle of submission. It's because it's the Lord's will. The third reason for the principle of submission, Peter gives us in verse 16. So look at verse 16. It says, act as free men. And do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. We submit ourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution because we are slaves of God. The Greek word there means slave. Even though it's translated in most of our Bibles, most of our translations, as bond slave or bond servant or servant. The word is slave. That word and that concept, the concept of being a slave, is not acceptable to our modern, sophisticated sensibilities. So we tend to avoid it. We leave it out. But it's very clear that the Bible does say we are slaves. Jesus Christ lived, He died, and He rose again to redeem and to set free everyone who would ever repent of their sins and believe in Him alone for their salvation. through him we have been set free. As Peter says, we're free men and free women, I might add also. We're free from bondage and slavery. Bondage and slavery to sin, to Satan, to death, and to hell. But that does not mean that we're free to do anything we want with no boundaries and no limitations. That's what the world thinks freedom is. But they've got it wrong. We are, at one and the same time, free men and slaves of God. In Romans 6, 15 through 23, which I won't read, but Paul's point there is that a change of masters has taken place. Before God saved us, we were slaves to sin. But now that God has saved us by his grace, we're slaves of God. Freedom, then, is the ability to do what we should, not the ability to do what we want. But here's where the power of a changed heart comes into this. The things that we should do and the things that we want to do, the things that we should do and the things that we ought to do if we have a changed heart are the things that we want to do. God is the only one who can do that, who can change a heart like that. Because we're slaves of God, we're told do not use your freedom as a covering or a cover-up, a cloak for evil. Our freedom is no excuse for us to disobey God and not to submit to authority. And here's the paradox. Genuine freedom is only experienced by those who are God's slaves. Only those who are slaves of God are genuinely free. So those are the reasons for the principle. Now what happens when you and I submit ourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution? We see the result in the last part of verse 15. For such is the will of God, that by doing right, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. This just reiterates what Peter already said in verse 12, chapter 2, verse 12. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. If we do positive good in society, and that includes submitting to those in authority, it will demonstrate and it will show that the slander against us is groundless and it's baseless. It just isn't true. Foolish people are people without reason, people without sense. Ignorant people are those who don't have any knowledge. Those who have no reason, no sense, and no knowledge will not let any good deed go unpunished. We will be called evildoers for doing good. But Peter says that by doing right, what do? We silence them. The word here is interesting. It means to muzzle, to gag. By doing right, we muzzle the ignorant and the foolish. We gag them. The result of the principle of submission is that the barking dogs will be silenced and muzzled. And that would be a very good thing in our day and age. Now in verse 17, we have the principle of submission to authority, and it's in a summary form. It says, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. And there are two pairs of statements in this verse. Honor all people is connected with love the brotherhood, and fear God is connected with honor the king. And there's a difference between honor and love in the first pair and fear and honor in the second pair. But the primary responsibility that we have to all people is to honor them and treat them with respect, because they're made just like we are in the image and the likeness of God. Romans 13:7 tells us to give honor to whom honor is due. However, our responsibility to our brothers and sisters in Christ goes way beyond just honor and just respect. We're told to love the brotherhood. 1 Peter 1:17 tells us to conduct, 1 Peter 1:22 says, fervently love one another. We talked about that a while back. Fervently love one another. That's different than honoring. It includes honoring, but it's more than honoring. 1 Peter 1:17 tells us to conduct ourselves in the fear of God during our time on earth. We are to fear God. And Jesus said in Matthew 22:21, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. In other words, he is saying there, honor the king. There's a huge difference between fearing God and honoring the king. It's a big difference. One person said, our continuing respect for the king does not worship him as divine, but is a piece of the respect we owe to all. We fear God. We honor the king. And they're not on the same level at all. And we've seen the principle stated, the reason for the principle, the result of the principle, in summary form. That's what Peter says in this section of his letter. But what are the implications of this? What does it mean? What does it mean to us? How do we apply it? First of all, I'd like to draw your attention to three things. First, I'd like you to notice the God-centeredness of this passage. This passage and this principle of submission is saturated with God. God can be found in all throughout these verses. In verse 13, it says that we should submit. Why? For the Lord's sake. Verse 15 tells us that submission to civil authorities is the will of God. We're to submit because we're slaves of God, in verse 16. In verse 17, we're told to fear God. Now, the only verse that doesn't mention God is 14, but he's included in the thought that began in verse 13. The Lord is in every thought and every point that Peter makes here. Submission to authority, then, is God's idea. It's not man's. We need to understand that. We need to understand, too, that God is concerned about every area of our lives, not just what we do on Sunday mornings from 10 o'clock until 11:30. He's concerned about all of our life, every part. He's interested in how we relate and respond to the people that he's placed in authority over us. He cares about that. And we ought to care about it too. What is God saying to President Obama and every other elected and appointed official in the United States on a city, county, state, and federal level? What is he saying in this passage and also several others in the New Testament? And yes, God does have something to say about government. He does. Here's what he says. The only reason you're in office or have the position is because I gave it to you. By my sovereignty and providence, you hold that position. Not because you're anything special. My people are to honor you and submit to you. But there is no such thing as the divine right of kings. There's only one king. There's only one king who has divine rights. And that's me, not you. One day, you'll have to give an answer to me for everything you've done. Be ready and rule well. So what's God saying to you and me? He's telling us to submit, to get in line. He's saying this: submit to everyone that I've put in authority over you. Not just the ones you like, but all of them. Not just the Christians, even the non-Christians. Not just the ones you think are really doing a good job, but also to the ones who aren't. Obey the laws of the land, the good laws, the bad laws, the laws you don't understand, even the laws that seem completely ridiculous. Pay whatever taxes you owe, even if you think they're too high. Obey traffic laws. Yes, even the speed limit. Give honor and respect to those in authority, even if you think they're wrong, even if you think they're dangerous, and even if you think they are outright evil. And that is important because of, I'll stop here for a moment, put in a little parenthesis, that's important because Peter was writing to Christians who were in the Roman Empire under Nero at that point. Remember, the Lord says, I'm the one who put them there for the time being. By submitting to them, you're submitting to me. When you obey me in this, you'll bring glory to me, which is your chief end. Now, God has a lot to say about how we relate to authority, and we have quite a few examples of it in Scripture. We can learn a lot from all of them. Think about Joseph and Pharaoh. Think about Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar. Think about Nehemiah and Artaxerxes, Esther and Xerxes. Think of Paul and Felix and Festus and all of the other Roman authorities. And think especially about our Lord Jesus Christ and Pontius Pilate. Honor all people. Honor the king, but fear God. And here's something else that God is saying to you and me. Submitting to authority teaches us how to trust God. Submitting to authority teaches us how to trust God. Here's how one pastor put it, and I like this. You get a tax bill. It is larger than you thought. So what? Is God no longer on his throne? Can you no longer live the Christian life? Is God unable to provide because the IRS has emptied his treasury? Believe me, they can pass no law that will empty God's treasury, and they can try to do as much as they want, but it won't work against God. And then he says, let human governments or bosses or even uncaring, unspiritual husbands do their worst. Such a thing is just one among many things that provide the context of a Christian life. One of the places where we can find the Lord is by submitting to others, where we can forsake the world by exulting instead in the blessings that faith alone can know. And it is the same thing if it is not a tax bill, but rather a knock at your door that will lead you to prison for your loyalty to Christ. In the darkest dungeon, you remain the freest man on earth and the heir to the greatest fortune that can be conceived. At the last, all the cruelest, most unjust government can do to a Christian is to give him another opportunity to trust the Lord and to prove him faithful, to serve the Lord and to raise a witness to his name and power. They have no real power over him. All they can do is kill him and send him to heaven. But Christians must have this attitude about life and make it a matter of believing it to be so every day they live, in regard to the small matters as in regard to great. And all I can say to that is I agree. He hit the nail on the head. Second thing I'd like you to notice is the difficulty of submission. We can comprehend all of these words individually. We can understand what they mean when they're put together in sentences. There are four sentences that make up this paragraph in Scripture. We can understand them. We look at the words individually, we know what they mean. We put them together into sentences, we get it. We understand it. The problem is not with comprehension. What we have difficulty with is actually doing it, obeying it. Submission is one of the hardest doctrines or truths in the Bible. It's one of the hardest to obey. Why is it so hard? Why is it so difficult? Because you and I are rebels at heart. That's why. Our first parents, Adam and Eve, rebelled against God when they were in the Garden of Eden because they wanted to decide for themselves what was right and what was wrong rather than God. And every one of us ratifies that decision every time we sin against God. Every time. And as a result of our sinful nature, our fallen nature, we don't like anybody telling us what to do about anything. We don't like it. I'll do what I want, thank you very much, is what we say. The Bible says all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And here's some of the things, though, we need to understand to make submission not quite that hard. Submission to authority is the greatest freedom that there is. It gives us protection. It gives us security. It gives us direction. Rebellion leads to anarchy and destruction. And both rebellion and submission are attitudes of the heart. That's where they start. Yes, submission is hard. No, we can't do it in and of ourselves. We don't have it in us. But that's why we need Jesus. He lived in perfect submission to both God and man. And even though he is equal in power and glory and essence with the Father and with the Holy Spirit as the Trinity, he submitted himself to his Father. He always did that which was pleasing to his Father. His entire life was one of submission, doing what his Father wanted him to do. The greatest example of that is in the Garden of Gethsemane. Just before he was betrayed, he prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me." But he didn't stop there. "Yet not as I will, but as you will." The will, and what was the will of the Father? The will of the Father was that he was betrayed, he was arrested, he was tried in as many as 6 illegal trials. He was convicted, flogged, and crucified. Jesus submitted to the Jewish religious authorities and to the Roman political authorities. And both of them were as corrupt as you could get. He could have called 10,000 angels, as the song says, to rescue him and to just simply destroy all of them. But he didn't. Why didn't he do it? Because that's what was needed to save his people from their sins. Jesus submitted so that you and I would be set free from sin. and become a slave of God and a slave of righteousness. And part of that is submitting to authority, God's authority and man's authority. And if you've never submitted to Jesus Christ, if you've never bowed your knee to Him, I urge you this morning, stop being a rebel and submit to Christ. Repent of your sins and believe the gospel that Jesus lived and died and rose again to reconcile you to God. Now, if you have submitted to Jesus Christ, if you have bowed the knee to Him, I say the same thing. Repent of your sin and rebellion and lack of submission, and mine as well, and believe the gospel. Believe that your heart has been changed by God to such an extent that you want to submit, because Jesus submitted in your place and the Holy Spirit gives you the ability to do it. And third and last, I'd like you to notice the hint of exceptions to the principle of submission. The command to submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human institution is not absolute. Now, we don't learn that specifically from this passage, but from other passages, but I think there are hints of it and seeds of it even in this passage. There may be times when it simply is not possible to submit for the Lord's sake, as he says in verse 13. In verse 17, there's a huge difference, as we said, between honoring the king and fearing God. There have been and there will be various points and times when God and the king, or God and every human institution, or God and the one in authority will directly conflict with one another. Peter himself didn't always obey this principle. So what about those situations? What about that? What about civil disobedience? Well, Lord willing, we'll talk about that next week. It's too much to put into this sermon as well. Now let me close with this challenge from Ray Pritchard, who is an author that I like a lot and who is challenging to me. He says, submission is about God. Until we grasp that, we will continue to struggle in this area. Here are two questions to ask yourself. These are really good questions. Do I believe God is in control of my life down to the tiniest details? That's the first one. The second, do I believe God has me where He wants me right now? If you can answer yes to those questions, you can learn to submit to authority in your life. And then he says that Oswald Chambers, the man who wrote the book My Utmost for His Highest, says he often included a three-word phrase near the end of many of his letters. It was this: be absolutely His. Be absolutely His, meaning be absolutely God's. Then Pritchard says, be absolutely His at home, not yours, but His. Be absolutely His at church, not yours, but His. Be absolutely His on the job, not yours, but His. Be absolutely His in the classroom, not yours, but His. Be absolutely His in every relationship. Not yours, but His. So how does an alien and stranger in this world, a pilgrim, in other words, how do we relate to civil authority? By submitting to it for the Lord's sake, because it's the will of God, and we do it as slaves of God, in the fear of God, for His glory and our good. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, the Lord Jesus was insulted, but He did not retaliate. He was sinned against, he never sinned in response to that. He was humiliated, but he never tried to get even. Peter says just a few verses down, he kept entrusting himself to you, the one who judges righteously. May we follow in his steps. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.